I think tonight we will just jump into the study. So go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first two verses of 12, but let's go ahead and begin reading. Just in verse 30, and just as a reminder, as we've come out of chapter 11, and in these in these three previous chapters, 9, 10, and 11, looking at who Israel is. How God's word has not failed concerning Israel, because someone is a physical descendant of Abraham does not mean they're a child of the promise given to Abraham, but those who were. And we've seen how that partial hardening has come upon Israel. Israel rejected their Messiah. They were blinded to the truth of who he was. And it's come about for the salvation of the nations. And so just picking it up in chapter 11, verse 30. For just as you were once disobedient, the you being Gentiles, just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of the Jews, Israel's disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. And verse 32 is, again, it just so aptly sums up all of Romans up to this point. For God has shut up all, Jews and Gentiles alike, all nations, all people, God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, rational service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we'll stop there. I was just reminded of this verse 34, who has become his counselor. Just as I was praying earlier, just really for Myanmar after reading update today, and just, you know, how sometimes when you pray, oh Lord, you know, if you would only do this, or you could do this, and this verse just came to mind. Who's been the Lord's counselor? Who am I to instruct the Lord on how he should go about answering the prayer? But then just thinking about all the different ways that he could answer, looking at examples in Scripture of how he has answered. He could raise up a wicked king and protect them. He could destroy them all with a plague. He could just wipe out the army and leave the people with the plague. He's done that several times before, destroying the wicked. He could cause them all to repent in sackcloth and ashes like Nineveh. But ultimately, I don't know. I don't know his purposes. And so I'm not his counselor. But I do know he's merciful. And so I can call on his mercy and call on him to be merciful. We looked at verse 36. From him, everything comes from God and is through him and is to him. So everything comes down from him. He operates here. Everything is through him and everything returns to him for his glory. All things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so as we get into the next chapter, it's a relatively hard break. Oftentimes seen as leaving the doctrinal, the theological, and going into the practical application. And you can see why you would put that kind of divide here, because the rest of this letter is the applying of what he has brought out in the first 11 chapters, that all stand condemned before him, but because of Christ, we are justified. Those who believe in him, who trust in him, are justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see that. There's also a way of looking at it as we've looked at what God has done for us, and now we're moving into what he will do through us in these chapters. But verses 1 through 3, as I was just looking at this, the first three verses, which we're only going to look at the first two tonight, but we see something with self in mind in our relationship to God. So it's more personal. Our dealing with God, ourselves before him. But then when we get into verse 4 through the rest of the chapter and beyond, we have others in mind as a result of our joint relationship with Jesus Christ and how that plays out. It doesn't play out in my life. It plays out in me looking out at you for your life. One of the ways our thinking must be transformed, as we're going to be looking at, is how we think about our role in the body, in the church. And our primary thought should be, how can I serve others? Not, I need serving. Not, I need something to get something out of it. Just, that's a given. We need that. But what we need to see is our primary thought for the church should be, how can I serve? Where can I serve? What are my abilities? Because we all have them. If you're a member of the church, if the Spirit of the living God is in you, he's given you gifts, and the purpose of the gifts are for the edifying of the body. It's for the church. The spiritual gifts are for the church. This is in light of God's mercying us. Our thought should be on mercying others, serving others, gracing others, loving others as the result of what God has done for us. That's the therefore. 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, in light of the mercies of God that we just saw, especially in these last verses, God has shut up everyone in disobedience for the purpose of showing mercy to everyone. In light of that, because of this, because we are recipients of the mercies of God, this is to be our reaction to that. This is supposed to be the result of recipients of God's mercy. what we're going to look at tonight. I urge you, I implore you, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of the mercies of God that we just talked about, because of the mercies of God, through the mercy shown to us, we are now to present our bodies. So this is the catalyst. This is the spark that is to ignite this fire of us offering our bodies as a sacrifice. God's mercy shown to us. Mercy meaning we didn't deserve it. It's Him not dealing with us according to our sins. Him not treating us the way that we deserve to be treated. But because of how He has treated us, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. What we're called here, Paul is calling the Romans, he's calling the Jews and the Gentiles, both together, brethren. He's not talking to the Gentiles so much as he's talking to all of them now. No distinctions, unity, unified in the body, church. Because of the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, to present our bodies. Sacrifice language, we should automatically call to mind sacrifices. The sacrifice of Christ, giving His life for ours, the cross. And in the Old Testament, the temple service, the tabernacle, the temple, the people bringing their sacrifices to worship God. That is worship, bringing their sacrifices, presenting it to the priest. The priest takes it, kills it, offers it up according as the different various sacrifices demand, and present it to God. Something offered up to God. But that was those sacrifices were a sacrifice of something dead, right? We're called to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, to present ourselves, to present our bodies to God. And our bodies are living, we're alive. But we've already seen how that in fact we have already died and we've already been buried. And we have already been raised, right? In chapter 6. I mean, Paul's already covered this. If we were reading this as a letter straight through, like it was written, like it was intended to be read when he wrote it to the Romans, this wasn't broken up in chapters. They read it from beginning to end. They read it through. So just a few minutes ago, Paul said this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Not walk in death, walk in newness of life. Our old self was crucified with Him in order that what? That our body of sin might be rendered powerless. Powerless what? To dominate us, to rule us. The body of sin, the body given over to sin as a slave to sin, under the dominion, the reign of sin. We've been freed from that now. He goes on to talk about we're freed from sin. We're united with Christ. We were raised with Him. We live differently. So therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, in this body that we're living in. Don't allow it to happen. What are we to do? We're to present this body, to present it to the Lord. Christ was the one acceptable blood sacrifice that He offered for us. As a result of the mercies of God, as a result of the mercy seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're called to offer a living sacrifice unto God. This life in the flesh, the life that we live now, we're to give our bodies, our members, our hands, our eyes, our mouths, our tongue, our feet, where we go, what we do, what we say, what we look at, our minds, what we think, is to be given over to God in service to Him, submitting our bodies to Him as our master. We're to give our bodies, our members to the Lord to be used by Him for His own will and pleasure and not our own. Again, in 6:6, what I read, our old self, that who the one that we were in relation to Adam, what we got from Adam, our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin, this body that was given over to sin, would be rendered powerless so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments to unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Offer your body a living sacrifice. Presenting your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin will not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Jump down to 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented, past tense, your members of your body, presented your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in holiness, resulting in sanctification, becoming holy. Paul's drawing from that what he drew out somewhat doctrinally in chapter 6, he's now taking that and going to say, this is what it looks like. This is what that looks like, how you present your members, your bodies, to present them before Him. We're called to put our bodies at God's disposal, to do His will. We're to die to self, die to our desires. Our desire is to do His desires. We're called to live for Him, not in certain areas of our life. And I will probably drone on this as long as I can talk. There is no secular part of your life if you're a Christian. You're a saint. You're a holy one. Everything is sacred. There is nothing in your life that is not sacred, that doesn't belong to God, doesn't belong to Christ, is not to be given to Him as a sacrifice. It's not just certain areas, such as what people think of a lot of times, you know, having a quiet time or devotional time or prayer time or reading Scripture, studying Scripture, praying if you're holy, fasting if you're really holy, going to the church meetings, going to the meetings like tonight in the middle of the week if you're really holy, doing evangelism, you know, those sacred things, not like your secular life, going to work and eating and, you know, entertainment and food and all of that. No, it's not. We're not to offer our bodies or our lives only in certain areas, but our whole life, our everyday, day in, day out, sun up to sundown, ordinary lives. This is what we were to offer to him. And by the way, it's what God created us for. Take dominion. Go to work, Adam. This is before sin. Before there was sin, go to work, Adam. Go tend the garden. Take dominion over the earth. Subdue it. Use it for yourself. You're in charge. You're head. You're head over this world, Adam. Take dominion of it. Just like I'm head over all and I have dominion over all, you're made in my image. You subdue the world for me. You're my steward. You're here to care for it. Everything. Sin didn't mess that up so that, you know, work is not a part of the fall. It's what we were created for, a part of the way that we are to glorify God. Who is, by the way, what did Jesus say about the Father and work? He's still working, and so am I. We're to offer here, him, seen here specifically in offering our bodies to him. And I believe we can understand body here to encapsulate our whole being in the sense that, in a way, our body is a capsule, right? It's, what is our body? It's the temple of God. And it also consists of unredeemed flesh. It's a tent that our inner being, our inner man dwells in. Our thoughts, our emotions, our spirits, our bodies house our minds, our thinking, our intellect. It houses all these things. So to offer our body to God means everything that comes with the body. And we're going to see specifically the mind is what he has in view here as far as our worship goes. So in light of the mercies of God, I urge you, brethren, to present your bodies, to put at God's disposal, giving yourself as a living and as a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. A sacrifice is costly. It's not, when you think of sacrifice, you don't think of insignificance. You don't think of something just cheap, something expendable. That was Israel's sin. If you remember in Malachi, God said, someone shut the doors so people stop bringing the lame and the blind to sacrifice to me. That's not what comes to our mind when we think of sacrifice. It hurts. Whenever you hear of what someone has sacrificed, you think of something they've given up, something valuable, something costly to them, something that's dear to them, something that affects them. You understand that they gave up something in devotion to whatever it is that they sacrifice for. Olympic athlete gives up years of their lives devoted to one thing. I mean, you think about that, the Olympic Games and the 100-yard dash. And you have men, you have women that have devoted years of their life for that however many seconds. What's a 100-yard dash, Jim? 10 seconds or less? They devote years of their lives for that 10 seconds in hopes to be one of the three fastest people and get a gold medal. I mean, years. Sun up to sun down, they train. They don't eat what other people do. They don't live their lives like other people do. They sacrifice their entire life for that. World-class musicians, the same. Hour after hours of playing the same scale. Over and over, whether it's on the piano, whatever instrument it may be. That's what they do. That's from an early childhood age for decades. And they do that as professionals. When they warm up, what do? They play those same scales again over and over and over. So that muscle memory is just worn into the fabric of their being. They don't go to parties like other people do. They don't go on vacations like other people do. They don't do things other people do, as that is their goal, and they're sacrificing to master that instrument, what they do. You can think of other things too, I'm sure, as well. Some people treat their work like that. They're just devoted to getting ahead, being at the top. When we think of sacrifice, we think of something that costs us, to where other things are given up. That's what sacrifice is. It's the giving up of something for something. Think of King David, what he said about sacrificing to the Lord in 2 Samuel 24:24. But the king replied to Arauna, "No, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost for the Lord." In Genesis 22:12, God telling Abraham, right as he's about to sacrifice his son, Isaac, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son." The Lord was pleased with Abraham's sacrifice because it cost him dearly. Abraham, take your son, your only son that you love, and go sacrifice him. Go offer him up to me. It wasn't his leftovers or some dumb animal that he was willing to give to the Lord. It was his only son, the promised son that he loved. How do we see God's love for us put on display? And a sacrifice. What was the worth? What was the cost of the sacrifice? God demonstrated his love like this. In this way, he gave his only son, gave him to be a sacrifice, gave him to die. That's how he showed his love for us. God's love is seen and put on display in his sacrifice of his own son on our behalf for us. Our love for God and our fear for God is seen in our sacrificing ourselves to him, our bodies to him, offering ourselves up, our lives up to him, dying to self. If you remember, that's the cost of discipleship. You have to give up everything. You have to sacrifice your life. Whenever you came to Christ, you didn't get to keep doing what you wanted to do. It was required you give up to him everything, without exception, because you're giving yourself to him completely and fully. Well, that hasn't changed. That's the cost of coming to him. That's the cost of serving him. That's the cost of worshiping him. It costs us everything. That's what we're called to do. But again, it's a living sacrifice. It's living. This doesn't have to do with our sin or our debt to sin. It's sacrificed because of the things that Christ's death has accomplished for us, because he redeemed us to God. This is a call to live for God, a life of worship, because we love him. This isn't a call to drudgery. It's a call to joy. It's not a call to obey a list of laws. It's a call to live out your desires unto the Lord. It's not like a dead sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of a life of one that loves him, that has experienced the love of God, experienced the mercies of God. And now he calls us to do the very thing you want to do if you're his. You want to give yourself to him fully and completely. And that's what he calls you to do. Offer your body to him. It doesn't mean it's easy. Narrow is the way. It's constricted. There's obstacles standing in the way. You know, I used to have one of those T-shirts that had, you know, a bunch of fish swimming in this direction. There was one fish going the opposite way, going against the flow. I mean, that that's a fair representation of what the Christian life is like. All the world is going that way, and we're called to go that way through them, trying to grab others to turn around and go with us. That's our call. The call is to live for God, to live a life of worship. Our bodies given to Him as a holy sacrifice. The holy vessels that were made for one purpose, and that is to be used in the service and the worship of God in the temple. That's who we are. As children of God, that's who we are. They were always set aside for service and worship to God. They weren't used for common things during the week and then brought into the temple on Sabbath to be used for worship. And then you take them home with you and eat off of them during the week. Used for just common use. They were always devoted to the Lord exclusively. And that's our call. Offer your body as a living and holy sacrifice, devoted to Him, which is your spiritual service of worship. Not spiritual, but rational. The Greek word is where we get logical from. Rational. If the God who created you loves you and sent His Son to become a man, to leave the glories of heaven, to become a man, so that He can pay the penalty for your sin, so that you don't have to, and you receive the grace of God, the mercies of God, because of Christ, because of what He did when He offered Himself a blood sacrifice. He gave His life so that we might be right with God. What do you think our response should be? Do what you want to do? It's exactly what the devil tells you to do. Just do what you want to do. It's okay. You're a Christian. After all, Jesus paid for your sin, right? Well, just do what you want to do. You're forgiven. We were talking about the other day. That's the law of the satanic church. It was the law from the garden that he told Eve. Well, look, obviously the fruit looks good. You can eat it. Well, just do what you want to do. Just eat it. Looks good. Looks tasty. Do what you want to do. You're not going to die. God's holding something back from you. What was the one sacrifice Adam and Eve had? Don't eat the tree. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed today. And there's a tree of life. You eat it and you live forever. There's a tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. You eat it and you die. You obey God, you live. You disobey Him, you die. Nothing's changed. Nothing has become complicated. It's still that simple. It's only rational that we worship and serve the God who created us, even if He didn't offer His Son for us. But how much more that He has given His Son. We have been made recipients of mercy. It is our rational, our reasonable worship, service of worship. That word has to do with the worship of God in service to Him in the temple. It's sacrifice language. If only we could become captivated with this. You know what we need? We need to not be molded to this age. We need transforming in our minds. You need it. as a child of God, as one that has been shown mercy. It's what you need. Do not be conformed to this age, eon, not cosmos, aeon, world. World is a horrible translation. Don't know why they do it. Pet peeve of mine when it comes to translations. It's age. As I was reading it, I was just reading it like this. Do not conform to this age. Don't be molded to this age. We're not to take on the image, the likeness, the reflection. We're not to look like this age. We're talking our bodies. We're not to take on the resemblance of this age, this world's system, which is contrary to God's will. The visual image is like, it's like pressing clay into a mold. Maybe you can't relate with that. Maybe think silly putty. Or maybe think about casting a ring. You have a ring that was cast. If you had gold or silver that was poured into a mold. And what does the gold or silver do? It takes on the shape, the image of the mold. So when you take it out of the mold, it looks like the mold. Just like the mold. That's what we're called to not do. Don't be conformed. Don't be molded to this age. Well, how do you do that? What clothes should you wear? What style should you dress? Just how should you cut your hair? How should you comb your hair? That's not what it's talking about. That's not it. What is the real life application? Absolutely everything around you is trying to press you into the mold of the pattern of this fallen, wicked, rebellious age, world, the world system, the way the entire world thinks, the way Satan thinks, the way lost people think. Again, it's what he talked about in chapter 8. Very, very similar to this. Talking about the requirement of the law being fulfilled in us. Verse 4, who do not walk, who don't live our lives according to, after the manner of the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to, those who are living in relation to the flesh, set their minds on. They have a mindset of flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit have a mindset of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset, the worldview, the way that the world looks at things, how they think of things, not so much what they think, but how they think, how they view the world around them, how they view God, how they view men, how they view the devil, how they view everything in this life. The mindset of the flesh is death, because the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God. It's against God. It's at enmity with God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. We're not to be conformed. Don't conform to this age. Have everything around you, everything outside of whatever is pure and holy and devoted to the Lord. Every single thing is trying to press you into conformation with the age. To be an enemy of God. To not think like you should think. Everything lost family, friends, coworkers, media, entertainment of every sort, including so much of Christian movies. I'm not kidding. I would rather watch a secular movie than a Christian movie. Your flesh, which wages war in you. Even mainstream evangelicalism thinks according to this world. That's why most churches are run like a business and not like a church. That's why deacons in most churches are the businessmen in the church. Those that have business know-how. It doesn't matter what their character, what their life is. How do they handle money? Are they successful with money? They can be a deacon. It's why the preaching in most pulpits is man-centered and not God-centered. It's all about you. The Bible's all about you, not about Christ. Everything seeks to affect how you think about God, how you think about yourself, and how you think about others. And it affects how you think about others by what it lies to you about how you should think about yourself. You're most important. Take care of yourself. You're number one. I mentioned it before, even a few years ago. What was the slogan for the United States Army? An army of one. You get to be an army of one. That is so anti-army. Seriously. But not anymore. That's why public servants, they're self-servants. That's why politicians just want to get elected. They'll tell you whatever you want to hear so they can get elected. Why? Because they don't care about serving the public. They're serving their own self-interests. Everything in the world, everything against you, when you walk through the grocery store, all the magazines that are there, when you turn on the TV, when you pull up your phone, trying to watch something, and there's that forced commercial unless you pay to not have the commercial. Everything there is, do what you want to do. It's there for the taking. Just take it. You need this. How can you live without this? How can we live without it? Because of the mercies of God. Because we're recipients of the mercies of God. And part of that new covenant promise that we're partakers of as those that are in the new covenant is I'll put my spirit in you. I'll give you a new heart. I'll take out that heart that serves this age. And I'll give you a heart of flesh, a living heart. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. But it's not without effort. We can't just go, yay, I'm in the covenant now. I can just coast. No, it is a fight. Everything from without is trying to pull you down, trying to discredit Christ. Not you. It's not about you. It's about the name of Christ. Not being profaned among the nations like it was because of Israel and their disobedience. What do you people think about you when you call yourself a Christian? Have you been conformed more to the image of this age than you think? What do they think about you? Are you different? Is there something different about you? Something that they recognize? Do they recognize you've been with Christ like the apostles? These men are uneducated. They've been with Christ. Because they're giving us answers from Scripture that we, the learned Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, we can't refute their wisdom. They've been with Christ. They have an answer for everything. From Bible, from Scripture, from God. That's not for the preacher, it's for the Christian. That's for everyone. Don't be conformed. Don't conform to this age. But be transformed. Kids, where do butterflies come from?
Caterpillar.
A caterpillar? Caterpillar doesn't have wings.
An egg? Chrysalis?
A chrysa who?
Chrysalis.
What's a chrysalis? There's a safe answer. It came from God. Butterflies were once caterpillars. What happened to them? They were transformed. A metamorphosis took place. They became something they weren't before. And yet, it is exactly what they are. It's not like a dog turned into a cat. A caterpillar is destined to be a butterfly. That is the natural result of it. Have you experienced the mercies of God? Then the natural result is there's a transformation in you. It will take place. God will see to it. It's His business. It's His job. He does it. But you're to participate with Him. So don't conform to this world's age, but be transformed. Why a transformation? Because you were once by nature a child of wrath, just like the rest. A metamorphosis. We're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How you think. Not what you think. What we need to correct, what we need to learn to be correcting always. This isn't a correction that you do and then you go on to something else. This is your entire life. Until you die, you are to be transforming by renewing your mind. You learn, you grow, you mature. The Lord brings you a little ways and then He shows you something different, maybe even corrects what you were so certain about before. And He teaches you and He brings you along a little more. And then again, back into the school. Always learning and coming to a knowledge of the truth. See, that's the problem with those that are not really Christ. They're always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. For the Christian, we're always learning as we are coming to the knowledge of truth more and more. Being transformed by the renewing of our mind. The renovation. Right? I was in construction my whole life. I spent my life renovating. Sometimes it was new construction, but even that, there's a process of a new thing, something new being added to it. That's the idea, something new. But it's better thought of as a renovation, a remodel. You want to remodel your home. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to take what was old and you're going to take away all that doesn't fit the idea, the mold of what it's going to become, right? So if you're renovating your kitchen, the countertop's going to go for sure, and maybe the cabinets. The light fixtures are going to go. You're definitely going to get new paint cover. You're probably going to change the knobs on your cabinets, right? Probably new appliances, and out with the old, in with the new. It's still a kitchen, but it's now new. Well, you're a man. Always be a man. But you're to be becoming a new man. You're to be renovating. There's a renovation that is to take place. The renewing, the renovating of your mind. How you think needs correcting. Ongoing, constant correction. Correct how you think. And you will correct what you think about. You can't correct what you think about with any effect unless you correct how you think. Correct what you think about, and you correct what you do. Right? The transforming of our minds, we wanted to correct how we think about God and our relationship to Him in light of being recipients of His grace and His mercy and His love. I need to change how I think about Him and how I think about myself and how I think about others around me because of that. How I think, selflessly, not selfishly. Out of fear of God, not apathy towards God or hatred towards God. How we think about Him. But this goes beyond the mere thinking right. And if that's where it stops, is just thinking right things, then it only proves that our thinking isn't really right at all. Even if we give hearty approval to what is right, become a moral person. What's that phrase? Moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Right? Moralism. To outwardly be right, to do what is right. Moralistic, therapeutic. What does therapeutic mean? Makes you feel better. It covers over something. That's what medicine does. Medicine doesn't heal anything. It typically just covers symptoms. Deism. There's a God. But it's not monotheism. It's not the one true and living God. God has not called us to be moral. He's called us to be holy. And there's a big difference, because a lost man can be very moral. That's the man in Romans 7. The man in Romans 7 was a very moral man. The Pharisees were moral men, outwardly moral. They were. That's why people were shocked when Jesus confronted them, because they were holy men. Oh, Jesus exposed their sin, but the people couldn't see it. We're not called to be moral. We're called to offer our bodies to God as a living, holy sacrifice, devoted to Him, given over completely to Him. And it involves how we think, to think rightly about Him, so that you may prove what the will of God is. And here we have our word from recent studies, to prove by testing. It's the same word family as what James used when he said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's that same word group. Proven has to do with proven by way of testing, the proven genuineness of faith James talked about. Some translations interpret this that you may test and approve, or that you may discern what the will of God is. The idea is that we renew our minds, we'll discover, we'll understand, we'll recognize, we'll approve and be in approval of God's will, with God's will for our lives. Let's turn in 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 14 says, but a natural man, referring to a lost man, someone that does not have the Spirit of God, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one, appraised, judged. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him? And oftentimes that's where people stop. Paul stopped there in quoting here at the end of chapter 11. But he adds something extra here. But we have the mind of Christ. If you have the Spirit of the living God in here, you're not fleshly minded. You don't have a fleshly mindset. But you need, at the same time, you have a mindset of the Spirit, but you need to learn what the Spirit's will is. You need to understand it so you can grow in it. See, that's the difference. A lost man can't. He can't learn it. He can't know it. He can't accept it and embrace it and live by it because it's contrary to how he thinks. It's absolutely foolish. You go to work and you tell your coworkers, tell your lost family members, hey, you need to change what you're doing. You need to stop sinning and you need to love and serve Jesus. How are they going to react? Get out of here. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you. But I tell you to do that if you're a Christian. And what do? Lord, help me. That's what I want to do. Oh, Lord, help me. I want to be more like Christ. I don't want to disappoint Him. I want to prove the will of God in my life. I want to learn it, discern it, grow in it, recognize it more. I want to walk by it. I want to give myself to not do my will, my desires, but do what's pleasing to Him, what's acceptable to Him. Do you realize it's not the performing of it that pleases Him? It's the desire and the striving after, and the trying, and the growing, and the failing, and getting up and saying, no, that won't master me. Do you know that's pleasing? Think about Him as your Father, not a dictator. Because He loves you more than any earthly father has ever loved his son. So think about the most loving earthly father you can imagine, and God loves you far more than that if you're His child. And He's pleased with your most pitiful effort. It pleases Him because He's a merciful God. We need to change how we think about God. We need to transform how we think about Him. We need to not live our lives like He's a dictator. He's my Father. He loves me. Draw that nasty little picture. Have your 2-year-old draw you a picture. What do you do? Oh, that's wonderful. It's a complete and utter mess. And yet it spends a year on the refrigerator. That's our God. What do you have to offer Him? A pitiful mess. In comparison with Christ, your best effort, the Apostle Paul next to Christ, is a pitiful mess. In light of the mercies of God, offer your body a living and holy sacrifice to Him. Give Him your best. Give Him everything. Strive to do what's pleasing to Him. He delights in the striving. He could make you perfect like that. In fact, praise the Lord, He's going to do it one day. That's what we're looking for. That's what I want. I want to stop sinning. It's going to happen one day. But right now, you strive. Church, hear this. Change your view of God. I don't care who you are. I need to change my view of God. I need to think like I'm preaching to you every minute of every day. And I don't. I need to offer my body to Him. I need my mind transformed daily, moment by moment. I need to believe this as much as you do. I'm not preaching this from a place of arriving. I'm preaching it from a place of striving. Work out your salvation. Fear and trembling. There's only one way you can do that. Because God's at work in you for His pleasure, to accomplish His will. We need to be, metamorphosis needs to take place by renovating our minds. Out with the old, in with the new. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Lay aside the works of darkness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. You can. No, you can't be perfect today. Sorry. But you can be more righteous than yesterday, practically speaking. And there's only one way that we can. Because in God's eyes, we're perfectly righteous. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of God's love toward us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, would you be at work among us? Would you make this a reality in increasing measure in this church? Lord, would you grow us in grace and in mercy, in the knowledge of you, our Father, our Heavenly Father, who loves us, and of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, who gave his life for us. Lord, would you give us more of your Spirit, greater measures. Lord, would you work in us? Lord, help us, motivate us, Lord, that we would be transformed by renewing our minds, that we may prove what your will is. And we know that your will is that that is good and it's acceptable and it's perfect, nothing lacking. And we thank you for the grace given us. Thank you for the mercies that are shown to us. Lord, help us, Lord, to present our bodies to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we're dismissed.